Let not many of you become teachers, brethren, knowing that as such you shall incur a greater judgment. I think anybody that stands up and basically says, thus says the Lord, better know what you're talking about. Because I think God will hold you accountable for what you've told people about himself. And Dick pointed out the fact that we needed to be prepared. Bill mentioned that pretty strongly. We need to be prepared. And we know that. That's nothing new. But let me just share with you a couple of points tonight as regarding your leading. And I think I see Tom looking out. Let me check that verse in James because he's going to double check me there. And 3:1, yeah. Let not many of you become teachers, brethren, knowing that I says you shall incur a greater responsibility. Okay. Anyway, let me share a couple of points about your leading and equipped disciples, and then I want to share just a couple of points about your own time in the Word. Dick did a good job with that first part anyway, but turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. Let's look at a couple of verses real quickly. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 2. This was what we commonly called theological terms, Paul's first missionary journey. But this was the church in Antioch, of which Paul was and Barnabas were a part. And look at verse 13:2. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. What does your Bible have? For what?
For the work.
Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, ease over to they go on this missionary journey. They take with them a guy named John Mark, cousin to Barnabas. About the third city they hit, John Mark bails out and goes back. He returns to Antioch and probably back to Jerusalem, which was his hometown. But he bails out on them. Now, so then they get ready to go on their second missionary journey in Acts 15. And actually, it wasn't their second missionary journey. It was their first follow-up journey. But look at Acts chapter 15, verse 36. 15:36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John called Mark along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him alone who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, the reason I bring out these two passages is because it's very clear that the ministry of witnessing and follow-up is work. This was something that will cost you time and effort and energy. It is work. This is not some rosy, glorious adventure that you're going on. This is work. And you need to know that. And you're going to have to put in some time. You're going to have to put in some time in the Word. You're going to have to put in some time thinking. You're going to have to put in some time writing. You're going to have to put in some time praying. You're going to have to put in some time. It will cost you. This is work. Point number one, this is work. Don't kid yourself, this is work. Point number two, turn with me a little bit to the right. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. We go through the General Electric power closet and we go to the tea room, right? Something like that. How does that go? I don't know. How does that go? But we get to the tea room. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I won't camp out on this long because Dick did a very good job on this, but... Verse 5 is a verse I memorized once. It says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. This is 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And get this, just as you know what manner of men we proved to be among you for your sake. What kind of men we proved to be among you. You know that. The gospel came, and we need to be able to teach. For our gospel did not come to you. You need to be able to explain the truth of God's word at the table. That's a fact. You need to be able to teach and to share the truth of God's word. But the thing that will do the work is your life. And I wrote down here just as the way we live. this is the Apostle Paul. The way we live, the transformed life that you saw, the eternal values, our love and eagerness to give and to serve you was demonstrated and lived right in front of you. As a result, that life was powerful. That life was powerful. The Holy Spirit confirmed it, and it brought conviction. And the thing that brought the conviction and the thing that was powerful and the thing that the Holy Spirit confirmed was not just the Word of God that we spoke. It was the fact that our life demonstrated what that Word looks like in life. And you saw that. You saw that every day. Two people, three people, because it was Paul and Silas and Timothy. And you saw three people living this message in front of you every day. And that changed life, that transformed life, lived in front of you every day. Was a powerful witness. The Spirit of God confirmed it in your life. And you know, and so I wrote down in the margin of my Bible, I do a lot of writing in my Bible, but look at verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. They didn't become imitators of Jesus, whom they couldn't see, but they did become imitators of Paul, who was just like Jesus, who they could see. They became imitators of Paul. Look at verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, verse 5. Paul, Silas, and Timothy modeled the changed life that they preached. Verse 6. To be like the Lord, the new believers imitated lives that they could see. They couldn't see Jesus, but they could see Paul. And you know, 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul makes a comment, "Be ye followers of me." Can you believe that? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And the Apostle Paul could say, listen, if you'll follow me, you'll be in good shape. You know why? Because I follow Jesus. And gang, at your table, that's got to be reality. That those people can emulate your life because you emulate Jesus. You are the message. And Dick did a great job. Verse 7, these changed lives became examples to the next city. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. But the fact that Dick kind of camped out on this, the fact that we are the message, Howie Hendricks makes the comment is that you cannot produce what you do not possess. And you know, I thought about it. You know, if I, maybe my wife and I get married, and I'd love to have a daughter with blue eyes. I just think blue eyes are beautiful, and so I want to have a daughter with blue eyes. But you know, if I don't have a blue-eyed gene in my chromosomes, it'll never happen. Now, my wife might, but I'll never do it. You know, if I want the table to love the Word of God and I don't, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalms 119:97. If that's not true in my life, guess what? It won't be true in theirs. You are the example. You are the lesson. You are the topic. Well, I won't camp out on that one too long because Dick did a great job on that one, but... let me get to a couple of things about your own time in the Word. There are two approaches to understanding Scripture. And I don't mean to say that dogmatically. There's probably more, but let me camp out. Let me share with you two. Number one is that the Spirit of God is reveals truth to you. Now, a couple of verses. John, I think it's 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things. You get that? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. And in John 16:13, there's another one that says, but excuse me, but when he, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak from himself. He's not from his authority. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. That's the Spirit of God. Now turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. About chapter 11. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Tremendous verse here. Look at Matthew 11:27. Jesus speaking, of course, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. Now get this. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And what? anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. I think it is a very clear teaching of Scripture that the only truth that you know is what has been revealed to you. There is no way that you being flesh can understand eternal truth. That ain't going to happen. The only way that you know the truth of God is that He chooses to reveal it to you. Flip a couple of pages to chapter 13. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, "And He answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Do you believe that? I think if Jesus were here tonight, He would say that to you right now. To you it has been granted. You're going to get the privilege of knowing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. God is going to, the Spirit of God, and by the way, let me just say this, and this may be heresy, but I believe that probably at your stage of growth, the Holy Spirit is the most important person of the Trinity to you. Because you need to know God. And it's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Father, to reveal the Son, and to reveal eternal truth. That's His job. And I really believe that at your stage of development right now, probably the most important person of the Trinity to you right now is the Holy Spirit. And that's why when I spend time in the Word and in my quiet time, I ask God, and I've done this many, many times in my quiet time, many times, I said, God, would You have the Holy Spirit? Would God the Spirit, would You teach me? I don't think I'm understanding this. Would You open my eyes that I might see truth? And I pray and I ask Him to minister to me to open my eyes because I know I can't figure it out. And I've told Him, I said, look, God, unless You open my eyes, I'm about to waste 30 minutes because I can never figure it out on my own. Turn with me to one more passage, to 16. Turn further over, 16, chapter 16, verse. Let's look at verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said to him," this is Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." There ain't no way that somebody shared this with you, no, explained this to you, Peter. My Father opened up your eyes for you to see that. And gang, throughout Scripture, time and time again, Jesus reveals to us that the way we learn eternal truth is that it is revealed to us by God the Spirit. Turn with me to Luke 17, and I'll give you just a quick illustration of that. But turn over to Luke 17. I was coming across this in my quiet time one morning, and struggled with it. And let's read the passage starting at verse 5. "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately in and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he?" I sat there and I thought about that, and I said, now Jesus, I said, Lord God, you know, something's wrong here. Because the disciples asked him, the topic was faith. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. And then he seems to take off on this homily about humility. I mean, they're asking for faith. He's talking about humility. Well, I don't understand this. I mean, have I got this thing wrong? And I just prayed, God, would you open my eyes? I don't understand them asking about faith and him teaching on humility. I just don't understand that. And so I read it, and I prayed, and I read it, and I read it, and I prayed, and I prayed. And all of a sudden I realized, you know, it is on faith. This is not some homily on humility. They asked him about faith, and he taught them on faith. This is a lesson on faith. And this is what I got. I wrote out in the margin of my Bible that what he told them was a fact that an illustration that they could clearly understand which he took a guy out taking care of sheep, a servant, and he's out taking care of sheep. He does his work. He comes in to the master, and the master says to him, the master doesn't say, "Hey, you've been out taking care of sheep. Why don't I serve dinner for you?" He doesn't say that. The guy comes in and he says, "Listen, fix dinner, get yourself cleaned up, and fix me dinner. After I get through eating, then you can eat yourself." And what that was an illustration that they understood. They know what that's all about. But the point was, I wrote down an illustration they can clearly understand to help them understand a truth that they couldn't understand. And I wrote down the bottom here that what he was saying to them was that mulberry tree, verse 6, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea," and it would obey you. And I wrote down in the margin, that mulberry tree has no more options of to disobey than that servant does. That's faith. Faith is because when you pray to God, that mulberry tree has no more options to disobey you than that servant did to disobey his master. And the lesson here is on faith. And he was trying to say, you know, you want faith? Let me tell you how faith operates. When you ask the living God to do something, the object of that prayer has no option. I mean, it's going to happen. And it has no option. Let me give you an illustration of that. And he talks about a servant coming in and his master saying, "Listen, do this, do this, do this." And that's exactly what he does. And you say, that's how faith works. When the father who is the master commands, that's exactly what's going to happen. And it was a lesson on faith. But you know how I understood that? I prayed. I said, "Guys, I don't understand what he took off on here. I mean, he asked about faith and he seems to take off on humility. I don't understand that." And so I asked God, I prayed and I asked God to reveal, and all of a sudden I saw it. It just illuminated. It lightened for me. I could see it. And I cannot tell you how many times that's happened. Countless times when I would pray, "God, I don't seem to fit. I don't see why he said that." And looking at it and reading it and praying, and all of a sudden it just becomes like a pieces of puzzle come together. Can't tell you how many. But pray. Ask the Spirit of God to be your teacher. One other thing. Number two is ask the Spirit of God to be your teacher. And number two, let the obvious be your teacher. When you read Scripture, let the obvious be your teacher. And you ask the question, you know, what did Jesus mean by that? He probably meant what he said. Let the obvious be your teacher. Now turn with me, if you would, the book of Acts chapter 8. We'll look at an illustration there. But as you're having your quiet time, and as you're doing your Bible study, and you're looking at verses, the thing that you need to realize is let what is said teach you. Let the obvious be your teacher. But look at Acts chapter 8. Well, this is an illustration. And this is just some things that I wrote in my Bible that I saw. This is what it says. Verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." That is a desert road. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah. He said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Well, you know the story. He leads him to Christ. Verse 35, he opened his mouth, preached unto him Jesus. They found some water, and he's baptized. And verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, let the obvious be your teacher. Some of the notes that I made in this passage of Scripture in my Bible here. First of all, the Ethiopian, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was hungry for the God of the Jews. How do I know that? Because that's what it says. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was hungry for the God of the Jews. How do I know that? Because it says that. So then you say, but he was in charge of all her treasure. I wrote down here, here's some things that I wrote down. I wrote down at the bottom of my Bible, he was a foreigner. He was from Ethiopia, wherever that is. He's a foreigner. More than likely, he was black. A black guy comes up there to all these Jews. He was a eunuch. He worked for a woman. Ugh. That says all that. And so I get a picture of this guy because he's a foreigner, strange country. He comes... Well, another thing I got is that he's pretty smart. You know why I got that? Because he was in charge of all her treasure. This guy's a good manager. How do I know that? Because it says it. So I wrote down that he was a foreigner, he was a black, he was a eunuch, he worked for a woman. He was probably a good manager, and he could read Hebrew. How do you know he could read Hebrew? Because he was reading Isaiah. He probably didn't go to the bookstore and say, do you have a copy in Ethiopian? I doubt it. You know what I'm saying? The guy could read Hebrew. Smart guy. It says that. Do you see that? It said it. Let the obvious be your teacher. So this is what I wrote down. No family. He was a eunuch. No fortune. It was her money. And no future. It would never be any different. He was an Ethiopian eunuch in charge of somebody else's money. He had no family. He had no money of his own, no fortune, and he had no future. And the last thing I wrote down is that he went on his way rejoicing. And I wrote a question in the margin of my Bible. What do I have to live a life rejoicing? What have I got to have? He had no family, no fortune, no future, and he went on his way rejoicing. And I thought to myself, that's what it says. I didn't have to figure that out. That's what it says. But I asked myself the question, what does it take? What do I have to live day by day rejoicing? What have I got to have? Anyway, Let the obvious. Learn from just the obvious. What is there? Okay? I got Matthew 25. What have I got that down here for? Must be obvious, eh? We got to turn to this one. Matthew 25. And I just said this was in my... quite time as I just finished up Matthew probably a week ago and so I just read this maybe a week or so ago, but in Matthew 25 verses 14, it was just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And you know the story. To one he gave five, another two, and to another one, each according to his own ability. And so he leaves. And then he comes back, and you know the story. But look in verse 18. But he who had received the one talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master comes back, and they give an account. But verse 24, and the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. Now, I sat there and I thought, oh, wait a minute. It's kind of harsh. You know what I mean? This is Jesus talking, by the way. I mean, this is a red letter, so I know it's Jesus talking. So, the slave says, I was afraid. The factor was fear. The issue was fear. I was afraid. And the master says, fear wasn't the factor. The problem is, you are one lazy, wicked guy. Now, that's what Jesus says. So, let the obvious be your teacher. This guy was lazy and wicked. So, I got to sit there and figure out, why was he lazy and wicked? And I begin to think about that. He says to him, he says down here, verse 27, you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have at least received my money back with interest. You know why he called him lazy? Because he didn't do one thing to check out the markets. What are the commodities doing? What's happening in the market? He didn't even go down to the bank and check what he could get a CD for or what money markets were going for. He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything to find out what he could do to invest this money. He didn't even go down to the bank. And the master said, you know what? You are one lazy guy. And he's right. That's exactly right. And you know why he called him wicked? Because he was more concerned about his life and his interests than he was his master's. And he said, you know, the reason is you weren't concerned about what I left you to do, the responsibility and the abilities that I gave you, and the responsibilities I gave you to do something with that ability. You didn't do any of that. And you did not do what I asked you to do. You're more concerned about your issues and your life than you were about what I wanted you to do. You are a wicked guy. You are a self-centered, self-serving guy. And he's right on the target. But see, gang, let the obvious be your teacher. He wasn't fearful. He was a lazy, wicked guy. Now, you know what the application I made out of that? Somebody invites you to say, Bill comes along and says, Chuck, I'd like you to help out with ED. I say, Bill, I appreciate that. But, you know, I'm really busy right now, and got a lot of things going in the business world, and you know, I live way up in Frisco, and it's a long drive. Gas prices are high, Bill, you know, and you know why I don't do it? Because I'm lazy. And I know that if I take that responsibility of being an ED, you know what I got to do? I got to memorize those verses. I got to have those things sharp. I can't show up and stumble through my verses. I got to do that Bible study. I got to come up with some extra questions that help understand it, and some illustrations and maybe some stories. I got to come up with all that stuff. And then I got to drive down here. And I know what it's going to cost me. And so I tell Bill, long way off, you know, and I got other responsibilities. I got a Bible study on Wednesday night, which I do. And I got some other things, you know, and well, you know what my problem is? I'm not concerned of what the ministry, that the responsibility that Bill has. I'm concerned about me. I'm backing out because of me. I'm backing out because I am lazy and I want nothing to do with the ministry that God has asked me to do. I leave that to somebody else. And gang, if God has asked you to lead a table, it's work. But you don't want to be that wicked, lazy guy who hides behind fear. Well, you know, I'm really not gifted to do that. You know, that's not my spiritual calling. And, you know, there's some other classes I want to take. And right. And don't think you're faking anybody out. Now, is that you? I don't know if that's you or not. But let me tell you, I have encountered that countless, countless scores of time in the Christian life. Where a guy will use fear or some other reason, when in reality he is simply lazy and selfish. Now, the whole point is to let the obvious be your teacher. So when you read across that, and Jesus said this guy was wicked and lazy, then figure that out. Figure that out. Ask the Spirit of God to teach you. Okay? I long for you to have unbelievable quiet times. Unbelievable times with the Lord where the Scriptures just come alive to you. And you say, oh, wow, that's good. Wow, that's... And then you say, God, help me to be that way. God, help me not to do that. And it just becomes... The Scripture just becomes your life. I long for that to happen. So, it is work. You are the lesson. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. And let the obvious be your teacher. Let me just give you maybe a verse to part with. First, let me give you 1 Chronicles 28:9. David turned over the reins to Solomon, and he said, Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers. Oh, Solomon, if I could just tell you a couple of things here before I die. Know God. Oh, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. So that would be the challenge, is to just, if I could just encourage you to know God and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, that your will is His will. Okay? A couple of things to help you with your leading, and a couple of things to help you with your time in the Word.